Well, good evening, everybody. I'd just like to begin with a short prayer before the sermon. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless these words and that they may help create in us the new hearts that we prayed for in the Lent Collect. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Archbishop of Canterbury certainly hit the headlines this week. I'm sure I wasn't the only one who woke up on Thursday morning to the lead item on the Today programme being an interview with Justin Welby in what Chris White and I know as our in-house magazine. I think it's probably the first time ever an in-house magazine in Parliament has managed to be the lead item on the Today programme. But Justin was speaking about something very pertinent to tonight's theme. He was talking about the role of the church in the times we live in. And specifically, he was speaking about the role of the church in the present migrant crisis. This is a man who's not afraid of the people. He's not afraid to speak out about the big issues of the day, but in a thoughtful, constructive way, highly relevant to tonight's theme, what is new about the church. He would say that to tackle the scale and complexity of something as enormous as the global migrant crisis, there is a need for civil society, groups of churches, for NGOs and local government, all to work hand in glove. Those were his words. So now we have the Church of England, led by someone who wants us to engage, to get out there, get our hands dirty. He sees that it's not good enough to opine, but then not get involved with offering help. He wants us to be the church militant here on earth that we so often pray about. The Archbishop of Canterbury has urged the church as a whole to redouble its efforts, not only to encourage vocations, but also to speak about faith and encourage evangelism. The church needs to double the number of those presenting for ordination training, just to maintain the number of priests we have today in our 16,000 parishes. At the February meeting of General Synod just last month, the Bishop of Burnley challenged the church, drawing attention to the fact that in parts of the country, such as on many council estates, there is no Anglican presence anymore. We as the national church have not reached out, he said, as we are called to serve the people in most need. Instead, we've left this job to many other denominations or none. And his feeling was the Church of England could be doing more, not just giving more money to charity, but offering practical, tangible support. In my constituency, which covers one of the largest council estates in Western Europe, Chelmsley Wood, in fact, the Anglican Church there, St Andrew's, plays a key role, as do many of the other denominations, in being what now remains the only hub in the community. But on many council estates, the church is retreated. And I believe it's important that we remain committed to the belief that our church should be a beacon of service in every community in the country. But we can only do this with the help of congregations like this one. The theologian John Westerhoff, in his book, Will Our Children Have Faith?, suggests that Christian communities need to face three ways. Face the past, the God who was, face the present, the God who is, and face the future, the God who is to come. Without a sense of memory, a sense of present reality, and vision, we forget who we are and where we've come from. A church without a vision for its community and for its future is one that's got nowhere to go and is directionless. Now, since becoming Second Church Estates Commissioner, which I must admit is a rather sort of Gilbert and Sullivan-esque sort of title. It really just describes the go-between between the state and the church. I have seen and learnt about many fascinating initiatives underway to revive parts of our church which are struggling. And I maintain that it's growing, and I imagine where the church should reach out to next. Each parish, I'm sure, is thinking along similar lines, looking out to the future alongside celebrating the achievements of the present and the past. Being part of the Church of England is not about us as individuals, the committees, the events, the activities, but it is about who we serve and what we enable, and that is the kingdom of God acting as his hands and his feet. Without this ability to convene and serve the wider community, the church will not flourish and grow. Now, this country, like many across the world, is seeing the rise of powerful figures who claim to be the ones who can make their nation great again. And as the Archbishop of Canterbury said at the recent New Wine Conference in Harrogate, we are living in times of uncertainty. There is nothing new about the world being uncertain. It's always uncertain. But there is an economic and political uncertainty at present which will have huge consequences for us. And if you forgive the pun, trump that, if you will. However, there is one certainty in the world. And like Peter in our reading tonight, we need to recognise that publicly is Jesus Christ. If we are God's body, we embody the one who was and is to come. We have to be the people who, when we are seen from the outside, people say, that's what Jesus is like. Not as individuals, but as people together. In my capacity as one of the church's commissioners, I'm privileged to hold events for the Church of England in Parliament. Maybe, Chris, you've come along to one of those. It enables me to show other members of Parliament the amazing work that's going on, often unseen and unsung and unknown by many parliamentarians, or indeed many parishes. I've discovered, for example, that in Southwark Diocese, they've identified a particular need to help those who can't afford the price of housing in London, which is notoriously a challenge for those who have to live and work there. In response, the diocese has set up a housing trust to which local families and individuals can apply. The diocese makes available houses and properties that it has purchased at a reduced rate of rent, enabling people to live within the community where they grew up. Our great cathedrals are also reinvesting in their buildings to offer a better spiritual life to those who visit as tourists or as pilgrims. And one of my recent Church Commissioners' events in Parliament, we invited the Dean of Chester Cathedral, who explained how he's helped to turn around a £1 million overdraft that Chester Cathedral had in just 2 years by, counterintuitively, removing its entry charge, and then holding public arts events. And this year it will be, for example, opening a microbrewery on the site of the cathedral's medieval brewery. And I do recommend, if you've not been to Chester, to see the amazing changes that have occurred in that cathedral, then please do. And it's just one example of how cathedrals are making themselves more sustainable and reaching out to the wider community. Our church buildings across the country are highly diverse, not all as magnificent as St Mary's, which I always feel when I'm driving towards Warwick. You know, it stands of itself as a great statement of the people who've worshipped in it down the years. Many are in remote rural areas and don't naturally have a congregation that can support it and raise the finances necessary to maintain the building. So these buildings have had to be diversified to find new uses for them, such as hosting post offices, village shops, cafes within them, art centres, creches, nurseries, and community spaces as they seek to return to the vision of the parish church at the centre of community life. Not a million miles from here is another landmark church building, Coles Hill Parish Church. You always see it as you drive along the M6. Now that church is undergoing a reordering, where with the help of the town council, it's now going to house the visitor centre. And whereas the church was only open 3 hours a day and was notoriously cold and not that welcoming to sit in, one of the consequences of working together with the town centre is that they will have underfloor heating, which will ensure it will be always warm and welcoming, and it will be able to be open all day. One of the keys to making our church buildings more welcoming is to install disabled access, but also to build kitchens and toilet facilities, all of which are essential in a space which is going to be at the heart of the community. I've seen a remarkable example of a rebirth of a church, the parish church in Erdington, burnt down. But like a phoenix, it has risen from its ashes and now provides a welcome, a cafe, and much-needed new services that reach out to the community. It's literally open on one side to the high street. An area of great strength for the church is its commitment to education. Church of England is the largest provider of education in our country. It educates over 1 million children a day across the country. And the church is constantly finding new ways to open schools as free schools to serve specific needs in areas where faith school provision is in high demand. I'm pleased to say that 80% of the Church of England schools are good or outstanding, but we need to address the 20% that are not. Nationally, the Church of England is also working with credit unions to tackle the awful problem many people face of getting into deep personal debt. Church of England churches are very often centres of collection for food banks. St Barnabas, again on the Chelmsley Wood estate in Kingshurst, runs its own food bank, which many of the other churches surrounding Chelmsley Wood provide resources for. And I know here at St Mary's you also collect for food banks. And in Solihull, the churches together provide a drop-in facility for asylum seekers who have to come to Solihull each week to sign on in order to prove that they haven't absconded. And in that drop-in centre, I've seen the way in which Christians minister to some of the most vulnerable in our society. So the church is engaging with the government on matters relating to housing, immigration, welfare, healthcare, policing, and local government, along with playing really quite an active role in the recent debate on Sunday trading. As Church Estates Commissioner, I get oral questions once a month. It's this week, by the way, so if you want to nudge Chris, he can come along and ask me, perhaps not too difficult a question. But I also get daily written questions on a huge range of subjects. And indeed, it does sometimes feature what my predecessor warned me, dealing with bats in belfries, for they are a very real problem. But life in the local and national Church of England, I believe, is reviving. There is a vibrancy. That's what comes across to me in this role, looking at what is happening. And the famous writer, theologian C.S. Lewis, wrote in his book about this vibrancy in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. He said, "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." This passage has many interpretations, with Aslan as a Jesus-like figure. But it also seems appropriate for me and for us at this time of year as the church approaches Holy Week and the renewal of the church and Christ's death for us on the cross. The Archbishop of Canterbury recently commented that as servants of Christ, we are the washers of the feet, not lovers of publicity. We are his servants. We are his servants, not his stewards, and our task is to be faithful, not to give thought to our own legacy, but to bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ, as our scripture tonight reminded us Peter did with immediacy. Now, I scanned through St. Mary's newsletter as I'm sitting in the pews, and I see right up front you state that this is an inclusive and welcoming church, and parishes across the country and churches like St. Mary's will come together as a community and be reaching out with a vision for their community. To be a success, this must be done in partnership with other denominations and needs to reach those most in need. We need to look outside our own communities as Christians. I think we need to challenge ourselves to visit those and reach out to those less fortunate than ourselves. It's not good enough for the church just to carry on with the same way of doing things. I don't know about you, but you know, I'm a terrible creature of habit. I usually even sit in the same pew in the same church on a Sunday. We need to galvanise our communities to find the young and the old, the sick, and talk to them. Bring them to church or bring the church to them and let them experience the church through us. Now, someone who had a big influence on my life as I was deciding whether or not I was going to follow Christ was Jackie Pullinger, the author of Chasing the Dragon. Anybody read that book? Yeah, one, two or so in the audience. She spent nearly half a century working with gang members in Hong Kong. And Chasing the Dragon is about trying to battle the grip the opium trade has on that part of the world. Indeed, it has its grip on our own country. She recalls, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. These are her words. God wants us to have soft hearts, hearts of love and compassion. And if we're going to make any difference to the world, this will lead to hard feet as we travel along tough paths and face challenges. In 2016, both the Archbishops of Canterbury and York have asked us that between Easter and Pentecost, communities like ours hold a week of prayer for evangelism. I hope you will be inspired to join other parishes across the country in this endeavour to pray for the future of the church. Each one of us is the legacy of Jesus Christ. We are his legacy. He simply asks us, his servants, to live in a way that displays his sacrificial love, strength of hope, and is a witness to him in this world. So what thought have we given to our legacy in this world? What will we leave behind of lasting value in the service of God? If tonight was our Last Supper, how would we want to be remembered? And if we don't think it's what God would like to remember about us, there is still time to do something about it. So let's make this our Lenten choice. Ultimately, it's not about ourselves, but about how what we do points to God. Amen.